So we've been working through a series on the resurrection underneath the kind of banner of Jesus' words outside Lazarus' tomb, where he declares in one of his great I Am sayings, I'm the resurrection and the life. We looked at the story, Do You Love Me?, from his reinstating of Peter in John 21, of his words, his question to Mary at the tomb, why are you crying? And in the meeting place evening, who are you looking for? Belting questions. Then, as he meets with his disciples, that pronouncement, peace be with you. And that tension as Thomas is the last of the disciples to see the resurrected Jesus. And of course, Jesus still has to speak to them. Don't be afraid. Because even though they've encountered him, even though they've met with him, they're still not sure what they're doing. And in their heads, they're still thinking about going back to their nets, going back to their tax collector's booth, going back to whatever their daily trade was. And so we get to this incredible story in Luke 24, which we'll read in a bit. And I know for many of you, this is a real favorite story of the road to Emmaus. But in that story, the question I want to focus on is, what are you discussing? What is it you're actually talking about? Now, if you think about the story of the scriptures, which Jesus himself is going to be going through to these two people, there are key discussions that happen between God and various people. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve are given jobs to do, which, by the way, as I keep reminding you, work, meaningful labor, is part of the good creation. Yes? It's why we start to fragment when we haven't got good things to be doing. And in the afternoon, God would walk with Adam, walk with Eve, in the cool of the day. You've got that wonderful picture of a pre-fall humanity that is in communion with God in this extraordinary garden that's made as a meeting place between heaven and earth. And of course, that key conversation goes on to the biggest account we have of what happened there is when God's calling out to Adam, where are you? What have you done? Where have you gone? And we realize that humanity has broken that relationship, that we determined to decide what's good and evil for ourselves, as Tim Mackey of the Bible Project puts it so well, instead of letting God decide what's good and evil. And still that tension exists between us, doesn't it? Still there's debates. You think about the difficult debates of our day, and it's to do with where we find ourselves potentially in conflict with what God has said about right and wrong. And then there's a conversation that God has with Abraham. Abram is where he starts. And calls him out of Mesopotamia, says, I'm going to lead you to a land, and I'm going to make a covenant with your descendants, who are going to outnumber the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. So God looks to restore through the family of Abraham. And of course, we've missed the discussions with Noah about building a boat. We've missed discussions, the other people in that wonderful Genesis story. But we get to Genesis 15, and we start to see what God does through Abraham and that setting up of a covenant with a family. And Abraham gives birth to Isaac, and God establishes a covenant with Isaac. And then, of course, he establishes, as we looked at a few weeks ago, his covenant with Jacob, renames him Israel, and all of Jacob's sons become the various tribes of this people group who are descended from this guy, Abraham, all flowing from a key conversation. Think about Moses. We've just had the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, and our emblem is the burning bush of Exodus 3, where Moses, in exile, having run from his royal birth and his people group arrangements, as he comes to grips with what it means to be the only Jewish boy of his generation to live and to have a royal upbringing, he runs off to the desert of Midian, and then while tending his sheep, Moses was a shepherd, he sees a burning bush. Nothing too unusual about that, but this bush is not consumed, and it starts speaking to him. That's weird. Moses, take off your sandals. And how often is it that we have to humble ourselves to hear God for ourselves? So funny that many times people have said, if only I could have a burning bush. And I'd know what God would want of me. And you're thinking, oh my goodness me. There's Moses, 80 years old. All he has is a stick and a stutter. And God sends him to free hundreds of thousands of Hebrew slaves from the most despotic tyrant on the planet in the superpower of its day. If you want a burning bush, you better be ready to serve. But a key conversation where God gives Moses everything that he needs to be able to release these children of Abraham from captivity. And as Tom Wright puts it, they had to understand what it was to be slaves before they could understand being part of God's family in covenant. Fascinating, fascinating story. Later in the story, Moses, of course, converses with God at Sinai and receives the commandments for Israel, the covenant. And as I've said to you on many occasions, there's two tablets for the covenant, not because God ran out of space because his writing was big and needed two tablets, because one copy belonged to God and one copy belonged to the people. And yet those two copies were put in the one box in the Ark of the Covenant to symbolize the covenant that God was making with his people. Key conversations. Even in that conversation, God is so fed up with Israel that he offers Moses the opportunity of becoming the replacement for Abraham. We'll just work with your descendants, God says to him, having seen the golden calf and everything that's been going on down below. And after Moses, all sorts of other key conversations have Elijah, where Elijah in defeat, having beaten the prophets of Baal, is then threatened by Queen Jezebel. And he runs off back to Mount Sinai. And he demands to see God. And there's a great earthquake. Yeah, he's in the earthquake. No, there's a great wind. Is he in the wind? No. In the fire? No. Although, great group. Great group. Phil Bailey, what a voice. Don't worry, you can Google it. But then in the still small voice, he hears God and sees his back as he walks away. So the history of Israel has been one where God has interacted with people. That's the story, the old covenant, but it's not old in the same way that you put away an old thing. It's the foundational covenant. It's the thing upon which everything is built, because from this family, someone is promised who will rescue. We read about that, more of that in a bit. But Yahweh speaks. The God of the Jews speaks to his people time and time and time again. He speaks through the prophets, through Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it's just extraordinary. God speaks through Jeremiah. And there's a point where Jeremiah is holding back God's word, but he says it's like a fire. This is Jeremiah 20, verse 9. His word in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones. I have to let it out. That it really, really matters that God wants to speak with his people. And so Yahweh speaks his word to Israel and promises. And then in that early Christian community, with, you know, from the Apostle John, we get this wonderful insight that God's word isn't just the words that God has spoken, but the word becomes flesh and pitches his tent, his tabernacle among us. Just as God is with the ancient Israelites through the tabernacle, through the instructions that's given to Moses, the whole back end of Exodus is shaped to how God's going to dwell with his people. And so into the world enters the Word of God, who's this figure, perhaps the angel of the Lord, with this appearance, this human appearance of Yahweh, that when this guy speaks, it is Yahweh speaking. Okay, Yahweh is now what we understand that Jehovah used to be. It's the name of God that was so holy to the Jews that they wouldn't utter it, but would substitute it for the word Lord. In Hebrew, Adonai. In Greek, Kurios. And that's the title that the early church gives to Jesus. And you think about the words that we speak. Has a conversation you ever had got you in trouble? Just show a hand. Okay. Yeah. Have you ever had a conversation that's got you in real trouble? Has anything you've ever said got you in real trouble? Did you know that you were getting yourself in trouble even as it was falling out of your mouth? Next question. Has the course of history ever been changed by stuff that's come out of your mouth? Oh yeah. Here's four words that changed the course of history. Will you marry me? Yeah? They do. Because if you have some offspring, you're a brand new flavor in the sweetie shop of life. And whether you're a sour plum or a rhubarb and custard or a midget gem, you did get plenty of those in a quarter pound. Or what were they? Tom Thumb drops. They were my favorite. Because you got lots for your money. You only got a couple of Chelsea Whoppers, but I'm having a sweetie. We'll put that to one side. The things we say change the course of history. They do. If you voted this week. And so those conversations that God has with Israel, they're incredibly important. And we find ourselves in the situation where that word become flesh has died and risen again and is now on the road with these people. They don't recognize him. Let's have a read of the story, shall we? But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So here's women. So this agrees with John's account, just an aside from last week's discussions. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. Who do you think those men are? Do you see a mention of wings? It's a good idea not to get your angels, your seraphim, and your cherubim mixed up. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, "Who are you looking for among the dead? Why are you looking for among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." And then they remembered he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples. Why is there 11? Yeah, absolutely. And everyone else, what had happened? It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb, and stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings and then went home again, wondering what had happened. See the parallels between all of these accounts? It's fascinating. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along. And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that have happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and the other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. And some women from our group, of his followers, were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, the body was gone, just as the woman had said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And by this time they were nearing Emmaus. At the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took bread, blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Okay. "What are you discussing?" Jesus says to them. "What are you talking about?" And these two companions, we're not entirely sure. There is a Clopas in John 19, so it might have been Clopas and his missus. It's two disciples. "What are you discussing with each other?" they say. And their answer is they're talking about Jesus. And then, of course, the irony is, because we know that Jesus is there, is they say, "Are you the only person who doesn't know?" In other words, everybody knows this. This has been front page news. "Do you not know what happened to this guy, Jesus, who was from Nazareth?" He was, it's really interesting, listen to what they say. "He was a prophet who did mighty miracles. He was a mighty teacher in God's eyes and also in our eyes." So they're bigging him up. Yeah? They're saying he's all these things. "But our priests and other religious leaders condemned him to death." It's interesting that they put that at the door of the religious authorities, even though Pilate had to give his assent. It's because they put pressure. "And we had hoped that he was who? The Messiah, the one who would rescue Israel. And this all happened 3 days ago." Now, this morning, we got an amazing report from these women. It details who the women are. Luke's the most careful of the gospel writers to name the women who are included in Jesus' group. And these women said that the body was missing, that they encountered angels, while they encountered men in dazzling clothes, which is kind of like, okay. Angels. They said that Jesus was alive, and sure enough, his body was gone. And what's Jesus' response to this? Does he say, "Well done"? Was it in the kind of multiple choice of getting things right? Does he approve of what they've said? And it's kind of like, his first thing he says to them is, "You foolish people." Now, to be fair, they didn't recognize him. Yes? It says that God made it that they didn't recognize him, which reminds us of the Exodus story when God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And is that because God permitted them to be blind? Or has he made him blind? Just like, did he permit Pharaoh to be stubborn and wicked? Or did he make Pharaoh stubborn and wicked? Jury's out. Maybe he's wearing a hoodie. Big Jerusalem hoodie. But they didn't recognize him. So Jesus assesses what they've just said. And he doesn't say, way to go, well done, you spotted that, that's good. No, not bad, not bad. Pass, 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 pass. Tick, 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 tick. He says to them, the Jewish equivalent of dafties. Yeah? What a bunch of daft brushes. You haven't got a Scooby. Now, do you think that's a bit harsh? If you were sat down and said, oh, okay, who's Jesus? You might do better than these guys, but in the situation, probably not. And then he says, why do you find it so hard to believe everything that's been written? There's an indication here that Jesus has been feeding them information over the years. Now, often it's said, that Jesus' sermons were really short. And sure enough, the Sermon on the Mount is, you read through Matthew 5 and into Matthew 6, you can do that quicker than I will deliver this. Yeah? So there is this idea that Jesus just spoke in short bits. I'm not so sure that's true. Because Jesus takes the rest of this 7-mile walk to give a comprehensive Bible study of everything that we would consider the Old Testament. He didn't do that in 30 seconds. Now, I'm not saying my content's as good as, but I'm just saying that we have evidence that Jesus gave longer form descriptions. He's obviously been working his way through, teaching his way through the Old Testament scriptures, that as he understood who he was in his engagement with those synagogue scriptures week by week by week, Saturday by Saturday, sat in his local synagogue in Nazareth. So he's passing on that understanding of who he is and what he is to do to his followers. And he's saying to them, why do you find it so hard to believe? I've been talking about this stuff. Is it not clearly predicted that the Son of Man will suffer? Will suffer and then enter into his glory, which actually is not a bad description of what happens to all of us, is that we go through this life, entails suffering, and then we enter into glory, not just at the end of our lives, but as we put our trust in him. And then Jesus, of all the videos that you could get, you know, from the heavenly blockbusters, remember that? Okay. You go in, park company, you have £5, pay whatever they wanted for your Haagen-Dazs and your popcorn, and then you'd sit down and watch your movie. Some of you are going, date night. Or solo night, shut the door, keep everybody else out. So imagine that video. What would that be like? Jesus on Jesus throughout the entire Old Testament. What a belter. That would just be amazing, absolutely amazing. And he talks them through this. And he works through Moses, so that's the first 5 books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. And then he works through the prophets, which, by the way, in Jesus, in the scrolls in the synagogue, the prophets came after the books of Moses. They didn't come at the end of the Old Testament like they do for us. In the Tanakh, the second part is the prophets. And then there's the writings. So it says Moses, the prophets, and all the scriptures. It's great. You can just, it's even the way this is reported, it structures how Jesus read his scriptures. You know, starting with Genesis and Exodus, moving on to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and to Habakkuk and Obadiah and whoever, and then into the Psalms and Job and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and all the writings. And he works through them all and tells them about the things concerning himself. And even then, they still don't recognize him. So, I've got some questions for you. What is it at the moment that's filling your conversation with other people? Oh, it's so cute. So cute. What is it that's filling your conversations with other people? Just think for a moment. You may be going through some major life events, or someone in your family or friends are, and those are prepossessing you, political situation, kids at school, work. What are you discussing about with other people? What sort of things, if you could imagine that there are various, that if you took all of the things that you've spoken with other people this week and tipped it into various jugs, which would be the fullest jug? What jugs would there be? How would you divide that up? Work, what are you discussing? Home stuff, yeah? Yeah, absolutely. But, Kunso, food. Thanks, Janice. All of those different areas what we're talking about, okay? And what access, what content does the Holy Spirit have in that? As we're talking about work, as we're talking about relationships, as we're talking about food, as we're talking about all the different things, is the Holy Spirit at work? I want you to think about the sort of things that you're saying to yourself. Now, it's confessional time. Who here has a chat with themselves every day? Keep your hand up if it was the best conversation you had yesterday. So, we talk to ourselves all the time, don't we? What's filling that up? What sort of things are in there? Those are very telling things. The kind of conversations we have with ourselves. The things we say to ourselves. And if you were to split up the entirety of the content of what you have been saying to yourself, what jugs would you need and how full would they be? And does the Holy Spirit have an influence over that process? Can you guess what the third question I'm going to ask you is? What are you discussing with your Heavenly Father? What are the ongoing conversations? Or are you throwing them a defi? Or are you in the huff with them? Don't worry. We know. Because we've been there. You ever notice that the huff we go on with Jesus is a polite huff most of the time? Oh, I'm just going to busy myself about this or that or the other. Here's these important things. I'm sure God gave me these things to do. I'm not talking to, but that's okay. He's probably busy. He'll be busy with, you know, this situation or that situation. I'll not bother him. But actually, really all we're doing is we're in the huff. Or we're hurt or disappointed. So again, if we could fill a bath with all the things that we've been talking to God about, and we divided them up into our different jugs, years ago, I would talk to people about their prayer life, and I said, "What are you praying about for you?" "Oh, I don't pray for me." "You don't pray for you?" No. "Why not?" "Why? So that's kind of presumptuous." "Really? Have you read the Lord's Prayer?" Most of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for me and us, isn't it? And if I'm not praying for me, then who is? Now, hopefully, some of you are, and I know some of you are very faithful. But it's okay to pray for yourself. What you're discussing with your Heavenly Father, the real difficult, thorny issues, the things that should be filling our heart with gratitude. I mean, listen to you all going, "Oh, is wee baby Holden's going out there? Hmm? Where's Dad?" Are we discussing these things through with God? Were the really sticky, difficult things? And what What if God's Holy Spirit is guiding that conversation? Now, here's the thing. In our discussions with others, in our discussions with ourselves, and in our discussions with God, which we can make formal, stiff, and formulaic in a way that means that we're just doing it by rote, we need to give permission to God to speak to us. As we read in the book of Deuteronomy, and as Jesus quotes at the devil to give him a left hook, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that flows from God's mouth. Is it possible that God has been speaking to you, your heavenly Father has been speaking to you, and you haven't recognized him on the road? Is it possible? You know, there's oftentimes I'll say that God's voice is the voice you can't hear, but you can hear just fine. Something arises in your consciousness. I was sitting with Diane last night. She's got a difficult assignment to write, and she says, I have no idea how to do this bit. And I was about to give her some of my hippie poetry, you know, just to try and guide her along the way, because I'm an extrovert, and sometimes I want to fill the space with some noise. Sorry. But I just sat still for a moment, and she went, oh no, I think I got something. And she started writing. And I just sat there and smiled and thought, nuts, I felt pressure to fix something and now I know who's really fixed it. Yeah? It's kind of like being a parent and you're about to take your child off just above the knee. Just above. And part of what it might be wise to do at that point is to just in your head go, one, two, three. And if you make it to 10, you might be a better parent than you were at 0. If we give permission for God to be involved in our discussions with others, in our discussions with ourselves, if we invite God into that space where then amazing things start to happen. And we might not recognize it's God, but my goodness me, when we look back, we see the wisdom that is coming to us from outside, inspiration, stuff that isn't ours. And then just to encourage you, as God speaks to us, we start to experience what happened on the road to Emmaus. Why do you think we don't have chapter and verse for that Bible study? And the reason that we don't is we've got the book. We've got that Old Testament. We've got the story of Jesus interacting with his followers and with those who opposed him. We've got the letters to the early churches. And as we engage with God's word like that and pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, then extraordinary things happen. And then, yes, we'll get frustrated. Yes, it can be difficult. There's tough stuff in there. And you're all welcome to ask me your old difficult questions. That's why I don't have to run a business or get a job as a civil servant or deliver milk. I'm here that I might be able to deal with some of it. And maybe we'll just have to look at it together and scratch our heads and say, don't know. Maybe we together need to go ask someone else. But we will also experience that thing where God's word will burn in our hearts. They said, wasn't it like it was burning in our hearts when he was speaking his word to us? That's the most extraordinary thing. And for some of you, there's various verses or prophetic words or whatever that have been given to you that when you remember them, it changes you because of the power with which God's word opened up to you. When was the last time that happened? Or have you been running on fumes? Or have you not actually got there yet? When was it? When did your heart burn in your chest like Jeremiah, so that his word to us was, it was like burning in us, it was like shut up in our bones and we had to let it go? When was the last time God's word burned so keenly in us that it edited the stuff that's flowing out our mouth? So the stuff that's dark and difficult and sinful gets burned up even before it's across the threshold of our lips. Imagine what it would be like if God was speaking through all of us out into the world. What a difference that would make. You think of all the places you're going to be in the next 6 days. Just extraordinary. To a world in need, God's word in and through us, in our actions and in our deeds, that's the kingdom come. That's when Jesus' way of doing things makes its way into our homes and our communities and our workplaces. And then we need to ask ourselves the question, is the people round about us, can they meet Jesus in the sort of stuff we say? Do they meet Jesus in the way we treat folks who we have responsibility for, those of us who are bosses? Do our bosses meet Jesus in those of us who have to talk up the chain of authority? Do our teachers experience Jesus as we speak and converse with them? Do our students? Do our children? Do our parents? Do our siblings? Do the people that we have difficult news to deliver to, do they experience Jesus through the way that we communicate? As we listen to Him and as the Holy Spirit moves in us, and then at that moment when God's Word starts to burn within us, then we're at that moment where we sit around the table with Jesus and He takes the bread and gives thanks and breaks it and feeds a multitude and we recognize Him in our midst. Of course, some of us are terrified that He's not going to speak. And you may be at that place at the moment. If God can speak to those characters in the Scriptures, and if God can speak to me, He can most definitely speak to you. And this church is full of people who God has gathered in all of our ordinariness and also our strangeness. And He's spoken to us. And we've spoken with Him. And as a result, this world is a bit more like He intended it to be. May we pray.